Well, grab your Bibles this morning, and we're getting to Hebrews chapter 11. Ladies, thank you so much. One of the things, would you allow me as a musician to geek out for just a second, all right? One of the things I appreciate about the piano that God gave us here is I would call it a declarative piano. Not a lot of amazing overtones in the sound, but it declares, and that's a great song to declare, isn't it? Aren't you glad that you can walk with the Lord and can be well with your soul? That's really important. Well, Hebrews chapter 11, if you see on the, I guess it just has the main picture on the screen today. If we walk through all of the details of all the men that have preached for us this year through the Hebrews 11 passage, my assigned job, which I assigned to myself, anyways, was Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 through 3. I must say kudos to Mr. Flegel for allowing me to really jump into, we're actually going to start on verse 38 of chapter, or 39 of chapter 11, which is really kind of an overlap verses. If you work through some commentaries, you'll see that some people put it with chapter 11, others put it with chapter 12. And he touched on it, but gave me room to grab it. So thank you, Mr. Flegel. I appreciate that. This actually is setting up for us in... Scripture is such a wonderful thing. And so often, if you're careful preachers, those of you who are preaching God's Word, it gives you an introduction, it gives you the body of your message, and it gives you a wonderful conclusion. And that's what's happening here today. So verses 39 and 40 really are our introduction to the significant point. So let's start reading there, verse 39. And these all, who all? Well, all the folks we've been preaching about this semester and last semester. These, what we would call the heroes of the faith. These all, having obtained a good report through faith. Now, what in the world? What is a good report? Did they have like a report card? No, this is a commendation from God. Now, if you'll recall from maybe your eyes, why don't you wander back to verse 1 of chapter 11? Now, faith is the substance of hope, things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. If you'll remember, and you probably don't, so I'm going to tell you, all right? We defined faith all the way back at the beginning of first semester as living in the reality, not of what we see, but of what we know. And in fact, we could even define it better, of who we know. And so we have this entire chapter in the book of Hebrews pointing out these people who lived by faith. They lived not in the reality of what their eyes were seeing. They saw some terrible things. They saw some great challenges. If they had lived for this world, they wouldn't have lived for the city to come. But they chose to trust God's word and say, that's reality. And I'm going to live my life in light of that. So what happens? These all, having obtained a good report through faith. Essentially, the writer of Hebrews is saying, so to summarize, this is a bookend of verses 1 and 2. The listed saints of chapter 11 were commended by God. The good report was chapter 11. There it is. They were commended. I don't know about you, but I would love for my name before God one day to be listed and get his commendation, right? We often speak of hearing the words, well done, thou good and faithful servant. I would want to be commended like that too. Okay, so how's that happen? Well, they've given us all these examples, right? So these dear saints were commended by God because their faith. They believed that the word of God was reality, not the reality that they were living in. And therefore, they aligned their life and their actions, their thoughts, to the word of God, to the faith that they had been taught, instead of to what they saw and felt and heard in their normal everyday living in this world. That's faith. And so God commended them. And notice it goes on in verse 39, but they received not the promise. Now, this is very interesting. It's the first time in the book of Hebrews that he uses the word promise in the singular. I think he's trying to point something out. What promise? What didn't they receive? Well, we've had clues of that all along. Why don't you flip back if you haven't done it already? Verse 13, chapter 11, verse 13. Here's a clue. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off and were persuaded of them and embraced them and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. And truly, if they had been mindful of that country from whence they came out, They might have had opportunity to have returned. We're in the midst here of talking about Abraham, and it seems like, you know, Abraham could have turned back, gone back home to Ur of the Chaldees. It was a lot more pleasant there. No, they were living by faith. They saw a country afar off. What country? I'll let your mind wander for a minute. I think you probably know. But now, verse 16, they desire a better country, that is, an heavenly. Wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God. Dr. Goodwill preached on that. For he hath prepared for them a city. These dear saints have been commended by God for their faith, and yet their faith had not experienced fruition, completion. They had not received the promise. What promise? The promise of a completed salvation in Christ. Now, here's the interesting thing. Here's the twist in the plot. I love when God does this. He always keeps us on our toes. So we come to verse 40. He's, okay, what's the promise? All right, the completed salvation. As we tie that all through the book, chapter 11, really through the entire book of Hebrews, presenting the reality that God had prepared his son to be the sacrifice for our sins, to atone for us. We have a brand new way, a better, that term comes up often, a better way to live for the Lord now, all right? All of that wrapped up, but it's not done yet. We're still looking forward to the completion. That happens in that heavenly city, that heavenly country. And then he adds this twist. So, okay, I got it. They haven't received the promise. In some respects, these dear saints have gone on to heaven. They're enjoying some fellowship with the Lord. It's like complete. And the writer of Hebrews says, not quite yet. Verse 40. God having provided some better thing for us, that they, those heroes of faith, without us, should not be made perfect. What? What's he talking about? Somehow I help them enjoy the promise? What's that all about? If I can put it in simple terms, because I don't want to park here long necessarily, but this is so significant, and it is a rich truth that we must not forget. You say, is this still the introduction, Dr. Anderson? Uh-huh. We're not even to the top body yet, all right? That comes in chapter 12. All right, hang on. This is all the thoughts that's running through this dear writer of Hebrews to come to the final major point for us. You see, their eyes of faith could not see the greatness of God's plan. That's the word's thing and what God provided in verse 40. Which, this great plan, included you and I, New Testament saints, in the complete story of redemption. You see, we are entering into this amazing story that God has started from eternity past. He knew that we would sin. He knew he had a plan for all of us. These dear Hebrew saints, trying to understand this new thing, New Testament, saw their life of faith lived out in fruition or in completion of the Old Testament law. And God said, that's all done. There's a new plan. And in fact, Hebrew saints, you're a part of that. The story of God's redemption of mankind is not complete without you and I. And we enter into that story. Now, this is hard for us, can I put it this way, us Americans to think. We think rather individualistically. You know, it's my life, my plans, my job. And now the writer of Hebrews is really dealing with what the Jews would probably pick up almost immediately. They had their source of identity in the corporate body. In fact, we see that in their culture still to this day. Who they are has something to do with where they came from, their people. Now, here's the cool thing. Faith is the point of connection, the point of continuity within the family of faith. Now, we have different ways to follow and obey the Lord as believers. We have the Old Testament setting. Aren't you glad we don't have to offer animal sacrifices regularly? All right, that's lots of hard physical work. But just as important, you and I have been called to believe that Jesus died for our sins. And therefore, as I accept Him as my Savior, He's the Lord of my life. And I must follow the new covenant, the new way. And that's the point of Hebrews. Oh, Hebrew saint, the writer would say, God has a new and living way. And it culminates in the person of Jesus Christ, Old Testament saint, New Testament saint, putting their faith in Him and following the new patterns for godly living in the New Testament. We're a part of that, an amazing continuity. So here's the reality. Verse 40, we, God having provided some better thing for us, that they, without us, should not be complete. The rest of the story is complete, including us. We have, as New Testament saints, in these heroes that are mentioned here in Hebrews 11, as you contemplate all of the stories and the people of the Old Testament, we should not ignore them. They are our heritage. You're a part of the family of faith in Jesus Christ. And so this rich heritage is still ours to be a part of and to become a part of, to act like they did. Now, stop and concentrate. If you can remember any one of the messages that we've preached through this whole semester, the one maybe that God used to prick your heart, there's this example of faith for you to follow. And God intended for you to understand that example and follow it in our day and age right now. We are a part of an amazing story that really is focused on God. And we're okay with it. We live by faith and say, God, this is the plan you have for me, for us. I'm all in. I'm going to live in the reality, not of what I see, but of who I know. Now, what should we do about that? All right. All right. Here we come to the message finally. All right. Verse 1. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. We'll stop here for a moment. So, I preached before I got to verse 1, all of verse 1. We are surrounded by, we have this great cloud of heroes. Now, when the writer of Hebrews uses the word cloud, immediately the Jews think of the Shekinah glory. And you think of the Old Testament setting, when the Shekinah glory comes down, remember when Solomon dedicated the temple? They had to stop offering sacrifices. God came down. The very visual presence of God comes down, and it so consumes the area they couldn't see to do their work. And we are like that, surrounded by these heroes of faith that we can look to know how to live by faith. Yes, our New Testament commands are different than their Old Testament commands. But nonetheless, we believe that God's way is the best way. It's reality. And so we follow and we obey. So we have this wonderful example. Really, the challenge comes, as I read there at the end of verse 1, let us run with patience the race. Here's, if you're taking notes today, here's the point. If you don't get anything else today, I hope you do, all right? But don't forget this one. Run our God-given race. You and I have been called by God, if we're a follower of Him, to run our. And I use that in particular because He's thinking both corporately and individually here. Run the race that is set before us. Now, how do I know that it's for me individually? Well, He just picked out a whole bunch of individuals in chapter 11 and how they ran their race. And yet, as they ran their race, they were part of this great race that God has planned that will culminate one day in the great city, the city of eternity, and we'll all be there. I like to tell my church family when we were talking about eschatology, things to come. I said, folks, you might as well really study the book of Ezekiel because we're going to be a part of that in the millennial kingdom. All right, you might as well study it out, kind of figure out how to do animal sacrifices that are in memoriam of what Christ has already done because you're going to be there. All right, you're going to be ruling and reigning with Christ for 1,000 years. I wonder, will any of us participate actually directly in the sacrificial system of the millennial kingdom? All right, all those things, all that. Amazing connection point. We are a part of this amazing story, and yet God has a story for you too. And you are to run this race, the race that God has given you. Now, this is where some of the joy comes in. So, all right, Lord, I want to live by faith. I want to live in the reality of who you are, not just in the reality of what's around me. How do I do that? Thank you for asking, the writer of Hebrews says. Let me tell you how, all right? Number one, how do I run my race? Well, you run it hearing the witnesses that have gone before. That's verse one. No wonder the Lord would say, study to show yourselves approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. You want to walk by faith, follow the Lord? Well, study the Old Testament. That's what he's saying. These great clouds of witnesses that have gone before and showed us how. Abraham, Moses, Jacob, Isaac, David, Samuel, all the prophets, as he's listed in Hebrews 11. Let them affect how you live. Now, apply it rightly, divide it rightly. But follow their example. Hear those great witnesses. Now, how else? Well, then this is where we come down to the end of verse 1. Let us run with patience the race that is set before us. I'm sorry, I read that too early. Lay aside the weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, all right? So, hear the witnesses. Lay aside every weight and sin. Put it off. Obviously, he's using the analogy of a race. You generally don't see people running some kind of sprint in combat boots. All right? Now, this weight, what is this weight? Every encumbrance. It actually is a picture of a like a huge mass. Young people. Are there masses, encumbrances in your life to walking by faith, to running your race? We can't go throughout the day without grabbing our electronic device, whatever it may be. Now, we live there at Maranatha. You do your classwork there. But how often, would you be honest with yourself before the Lord, how often does that distract you from getting the right things done? It's an encumbrance. And if I'm running a race of faith like the heroes of the past, they seem to be laser focused at times. That's what God wanted us to pick up. Laser focused on following the Lord. So Abraham, we read a little bit about him. He was encumbered with this house in Ur of the Chaldees. Some would even argue that he was encumbered by his father. Until his father passed away. And then he, for the rest of his life, lived in tents. I don't know about you, but try to keep the dust off your dresser in a tent. All the things of this world were dim to him. He wasn't encumbered. Oh, please. Don't encumber your walk with the Lord with things of this world. And then lay aside every sin, too, which doth so easily beset us. It's a beautiful word picture here. And it's a description of how sin skillfully surrounds us. Don't you ever think that somehow you've got your life put together and sin's no longer at the door. But by the grace of God, we live our life of faith. So young person, ask the Lord for help. Now, aren't you glad the Holy Spirit lives within? He's there to convince you of your sin, to convict you to do what's right. He's given us the word so we know how to live. Don't let those skillfully surrounding sins control you. Satan, the master, knows how best to trip you up. He and his hordes have been studying you all your life. And of course, he has your flesh on his side. Outside of God's power, you can't do this faith. Set it aside, avoid it, run from it. No wonder Paul would say to Timothy, flee. Flee, flee youth of lust. Get out of there. You know, kind of like there's a level at which it's humorous to watch. Why do we pick on the ladies? I don't know, because you scream louder, I think. But guys can't scream like that, you know. Anyways, you see a bee land on a girl's arm, and the cruel men around us will wait. And then they'll just casually, hey, see? Ah! And you flee. Or in my house, it was not so many times the bees and the hornets, it was the mice. And there were times where I'd hear my wife scream, and I there's a mouse in the house. I grab my shoe and go after the stupid thing. All right? In the same way that you would run from a bee or a mouse, flee! Get away from sin. Don't let it hang around. It's right there wanting to grab you. If I'm going to walk the walk of faith, run the race that God has laid before me, I must put off all encumbrances. Laser focused on following the Lord. Never letting sin grab a hold of my life. Can I make just a practical application for the moment? Would you please, every day, ask God to bring conviction of sin to your heart? It's the Holy Spirit's job, not yours. But ask Him to do it. The Lord, please, guard me from sin today. If I fall, please convict my heart and get me right back with You. I've lived way too long. I've seen too many ruined lives because someone cherished their sin. Don't do it. He goes on. Okay, so now let's get on. Run with patience. It's very interesting when the writer put this all together, the command of running actually comes after all these points of hearing the witnesses, laying aside every weight and sin, and then this word patience. So how do I run the race? Well, hear the witnesses, lay aside the sin and the weights, and then with patience. Don't let up. Life is short. Don't, when you're tired, don't give up. Be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. For as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord, keep going. Is it a hard week right now? All right, but is this a part of your training to live by faith? We design it so. We want it to be so here. Well, come on. Don't give up now. How many times? Let's go to my most recent schooling stuff. You know that I don't like school, right? Isn't that funny? Anyways, God's put me here. School's work. It's always been work. I've never enjoyed a minute of it. As soon as it's assigned, I don't like it. It's like... So, working through my dissertation, I remember distinctly one moment calling Dr. Marriott. You know, I'm just pastoring away. I said, Pastor, I'm done. It's just like, this is not worth it. And he chiding my heart, so glad for good friends. Keep at it. My wife, what can I do to help you, sweetheart? My whole church family came to a point where they were prodding me along. Don't give up. Don't give up. Keep going, Pastor. They tried to do everything they could to take all my responsibilities away so I could just get it done. They are so nice. They know my down settings for sure. I had no idea that God would put me here. That finishing that degree was actually probably rather important for my race. I'm so glad. I had people come alongside. Keep prodding so that I wouldn't endure to the bitter end. Don't give up now. Don't give up now. You're in the midst of training. Keep at it. Ask the Lord for help and strength. Run your way race with patience. And then he comes to the final point, and a most powerful point, and he uses the most ink on this one. So how am I to run my race? Well, hearing the witnesses, laying aside every weight and sin, not letting up. Finally, verse 2, focusing on my captain and focusing on my completer. It's like he wraps the whole story together. We're a part of this amazing story that God has designed. He wants us to be a part of it. We will, with the Old Testament saints, stand before God and sing His praises for eternity. What joy! And He, our dear Savior, is the one who's gone before us. The word here, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. In our scenario, in our day and age, could I graciously put it this way? He's our coach. Now, we've got some beloved coaches around here, don't we, guys? You love your coach? Don't tell me you don't. All right? I think we got great coaches, all right? And these coaches are not just concerned about you playing the game, whatever the game may be. They're burdened about your life and walk with the Lord. And it's a beautiful picture, that captain, the commander, the coach, the prod. He, Jesus Christ, is like our coach. He was the one in the divine council from eternity past to put this amazing plan together. And he's asked us to come be a part. We trust him in our salvation. And now he says, follow. And I'm right here with you. I'll coach you all along the way. He's the author. And in fact, he's such a good coach that he's right there to help you all the way to completion. One day, you walk a life of faith and you're going to stand before your wonderful Savior and Lord. I don't know, for those of you that are huggy people, I'm sure he'll give you a hug. Some of us, he'll shake our hands. Others of us, he'll kiss us on both cheeks, all right? There we go. A wonderful and dear Savior and Lord who's helped us walk all that way. So keep your eyes on him. Don't get distracted. Focus on your captain. He is our model. He is the source of strength. He will accomplish our salvation all the way to the end. And so he says here, looking on Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy, the completion that was set before him, he endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. You see, in his life, his race, he provided for and completed God's plan of salvation. Now, in his race, it included the cross. No wonder he calls us to take up our cross daily and follow him. For him, his race included the shame of this world. And that's what he calls us to do. Would flip with me to chapter 13. We're right here. He picks it up in verse 12 of chapter 13. Wherefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered without the gate. Let us go therefore unto him out without the camp, bearing his reproach, his shame. For here we have no continuing city, but we seek one to come. Do you think the author of Hebrews knew what he was talking about? This theme keeps running. Let us follow our dear Savior, who in his race took up the cross, bore the shame, and then sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Glory is coming. It's not for this day. Glory is coming. Let's put our sin away. Let us follow our Savior. Abraham, back in chapter 11, verse 10, looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Today, young people, keep your eyes on Jesus. Follow his example. Look to his word. Lord, what do you want me to do now? I need your strength. Please help me. He's right there. He will help you complete your salvation all the way to the end. And so finally, he writes the conclusion in verse 3. For consider him. Now, in the English, I surmise for consider him. It's like, let me sit down. It would remind me of the good old farm story. The cow out in the pasture chewing the cud. Just mulling it over. That's not what he's saying here. He's saying, full stop. If you haven't paid attention now, please pay attention now. Don't drop the baton. You're in a relay race. Those have gone before you. They're passing the baton to you in this great race of God's redemption. It's your turn to pick it up. Run it in the New Testament setting. Oh, believer, walk by faith. Just like Abraham, just like Sarah, just like Abel, just like Jacob, just like Rahab. Pick up the baton. Following Jesus, for consider him that endured such contradictions of sinners against himself. Didn't he already tell us that? Yes, but he doesn't want you to miss this. You are going to face in this race opposition. It's the reality of life. Don't give in. Your salvation story isn't quite complete. Glorification is yet on the horizon. Get there. Don't drop the baton. Lest ye be wearied, you get tired out, and faint, you're exhausted in your mind. Child of God, today, you've run. Academically, you've run this semester. Way to go. It's not quite done. Don't drop the baton. Don't give up. Joy. Joy is coming. It probably is not today. Unless the Lord comes. No, wouldn't that be great? There will be a moment of joy after you complete all the tests, get all the homework in, right? And then you'll get sick because you've been pushing too hard. Anyways, all right. So that means the joy's not quite done yet, all right? Joy's coming. Focus like Jesus did on the joy that was set before him. Don't give up. Let's pray. Lord, I'm amazed and astounded that for some reason in your great plan, you included us. The heroes of faith have gone before, have run the race well. You've commended them. It's our turn. Lord, would you help each of us? We so desperately need you. Thank you for giving us your word to live by, for giving us your spirit to empower us to do this race, for giving us Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. And so I beg of you today, Lord, would you complete your salvation in all of us, and may we endure to the end, looking forward to that great joy. Lord, a mark of spiritual maturity is to not live looking at this world, but looking at our Savior, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despised the shame, and he has sat down beside the right hand of God. May we not neglect our future. May we live in reality of it today. May we walk by faith. It's in your precious name we pray. Amen.